get your Bible out, open up to the Old Testament. The book of Jonah in the Old Testament is where we're going to spend our time this morning. A familiar story that a lot of us have known at least part of since childhood. And we're going to take a brief walk through that book this morning, look at Jonah's story, and see what we can learn from it. It is one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's only four chapters. It totals just 48 verses. In the edition of the Bible I have, when I open up to Jonah, it's just two pages right there open together. And you can read the whole thing in about 5 minutes. We may spend a little more than 5 minutes talking about it this morning. Unlike most of the prophetic books, Jonah's is a narrative of the prophet's mission rather than a collection of his prophecies. There is very little in the book of Jonah about anything Jonah said, just a verse, really. And yet, from what we have in terms of the narrative, what Jonah did, how he interacted with God, we can learn a great deal. Jonah, in the very first chapter, is commissioned by God to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. Let's just read part of Jonah's story. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Nineveh was one of the chief cities, the capital cities of the nation of Assyria. And God's commission to Jonah was to go and prophesy against that city. But verse 3 says, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. That was probably a city somewhere, maybe on the Spanish coast. In other words, it was completely the opposite direction from Israel compared to Nineveh. He rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What did Jonah do? We're going to look at what Jonah did in each of these four chapters. What Jonah does in chapter 1 is he runs from God. And that's a strange thing to imagine a prophet of God doing. He was so intent on not going to Nineveh that he ended up doing something pretty irrational, trying to run away from God. The rest of the chapter goes on to tell us about how God dealt with Jonah because of his attempt to run away. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, verse 4 says. A great storm threatened the survival of the ship that Jonah was on. The sailors were fearful. They were crying out to their various gods, throwing things overboard to try and lighten the ship. Jonah, meanwhile, was down in the hold of the ship, fast asleep. The captain woke Jonah up and said, "What are you doing sleeping? We need all hands on deck praying. Get up and pray. Call on the name of your God. Perhaps he will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." The sailors cast lots, a means of trying to determine in their minds the will of the gods, to figure out who was responsible for this storm, who had done something that might cause his God to be angry with him, and the lot fell on Jonah. And of course, Jonah finally confessed to what he had done. And as a result, Jonah knew that the only option for saving the vessel was for them to throw him overboard. The sailors were very reluctant to do that, but Jonah insisted that it was the only way. And so, praying to Jehovah for forgiveness, "Let us not perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased," they prayed in verse 14. The sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and immediately the storm stopped. Jonah tried to run away from God. He was unsuccessful ultimately in that, as we have seen, but he tried to run away from the command that God gave him to go and preach to Nineveh. We'll talk more later on about why Jonah did not want to go. It's clear enough from the Old Testament, if you're familiar at all with it, that the people of Assyria were hostile toward Israel. And some of those hostilities had already shown themselves by the time of Jonah's life. After Jonah's time, it would continue to get worse. And the Assyrians were known as very, very cruel people to those who were their enemies. They were pagans. Jonah just didn't want to go. He didn't want to go prophesy to those people, so much so that he got on board a boat going the other direction, thinking perhaps that he could flee from the presence of God, that he could flee from accountability to God for what God had told him to do. Jonah learned the hard way that you can't do that. Sometimes we try to do what Jonah did, don't we? We try to run away from the responsibilities that God lays on us in life. In fact, I would suggest that every time we encounter a commandment of God, we're facing the same choice that faced Jonah when God said to him, "Go prophesy to the people of Nineveh." It's the choice whether to accept that responsibility or to try to run away from it. So when we encounter in Scripture God telling us to do certain things, and we find that maybe doing those things is going to be a challenge, maybe emotionally difficult, maybe financially difficult, maybe just inconvenient, we may face the temptation that Jonah faced. I'm just going to run away from that responsibility. I will just remove myself from it. And sometimes when we find a command in Scripture calling on us not to do certain things, but we want very much to do them because they seem pleasurable, they seem fun, they seem profitable to us, we're facing the same choice Jonah faced. Am I going to embrace this responsibility? I'm going to do what God says, or am I going to try to run away from it? Sometimes God calls on us to do things that may not seem pleasant. Maybe they may not even seem logical. Jesus' commandment in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, to love our enemies. Our first reaction to that might be, well, what good will that do? Jesus says the reason we ought to love our enemies in this context is so that we can be like God, who causes His rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. But still, conventional wisdom says, what's the point in being nice to people who are going to be rotten to you? Will we trust God enough to do what He says in circumstances like that? And the worldly way of thinking is just get what's yours, treat people the way they treat you. Will we trust in God, or will we try to run away from the responsibility to love our enemies? That's just one of many. When God gives us responsibilities, when God commands us to act in certain ways, we face the same choice that faced Jonah. It may not seem in the moment as stark or as radical as what Jonah was told to do, go all the way to Nineveh and prophesy to a bunch of pagans. But the choice is the same. Am I going to do what God says, or am I going to try to run away from God? In other words, am I going to overlook, to ditch, to set aside that responsibility, thinking that it won't matter? Because here's the thing. Jonah was trying to run away from God's presence. As a prophet of God, he should have known you can't do that. That God is everywhere, that God is all-seeing, that as the creator and sustainer of this world, there is nowhere we can go. As the Hebrew writer says, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Jonah surely would have known that, logically, intellectually. But in his heart, in his feelings, maybe he was thinking, I can, if I just get far enough away, then I'll be relieved of that responsibility. If I run far enough away from this, God won't care anymore. And it might be easy for us to fall into the same temptation. We can't run away from our responsibilities in life. We can't run away from the things that God has called on us as His people to do. Sometimes we face situations that try our faith, put it to the test. We face problems in life. Sometimes we want to run away from those things, and sometimes people decide that the solution to dealing with those things is just to stop believing, stop placing their confidence in God. Sometimes that means they stop praying, they stop associating with their brothers and sisters in Christ, they stop studying, and the usual explanation is, I'm working on this problem, and as soon as I get my life straightened out, then I'll come back. Come back to what? Because what that person has abandoned is not just friends, not just a building. He's tried to run away from God. And it makes just as much sense as what Jonah did. In chapter 2, we see Jonah running in a very different direction. But we got to talk about the end of chapter 1, because here's Jonah, having just been thrown overboard, floating in the water, fearing his life, and the Lord, verse 17 says, appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says that in that condition, can you imagine what it would be like to be inside the stomach of a fish that, admittedly, verse 17 says God prepared for this occasion. Not a pleasant place to be. Not the kind of place where you would think, oh, I'm safe, I'm secure, everything's going to be just fine. Even though Jonah's being in this fish actually preserves his life, it would be very hard if you were Jonah to see it that way, I'm sure. Chapter 2, verse 1 says that Jonah prayed to the Lord from the stomach of the fish. He was running from God. Now he's running back to God in his heart, in his spirit. The prayer of Jonah is beautiful. It is poetic. It is expressive. He said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and He answered me. I cried from the depth of the grave. You heard my voice. For You had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All Your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from Your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward Your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But You brought me up, brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You into Your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to You with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. It's hard to imagine how horrible and disgusting it was to be in the stomach of that fish for 3 days and three nights. But Jonah prayed to God. And this is a prayer for deliverance and a prayer of thanksgiving in anticipation of God's deliverance of him. And it teaches us that when our lives get difficult, the place to run is to God. The language of Jonah's prayer is like something you would read in the book of Psalms. It's that kind of language. And it reminds us of the kind of sentiments we see expressed in many places in that book. I wonder if we take those into our own hearts like we should. Consider this one, Psalm 86, just as an example. And see what great men like David did when their lives got tough. Where did they turn? Who did they run to when the circumstances in their lives threatened to overwhelm them? I can't imagine anything being more overwhelming than being drowning in the Mediterranean Sea like Jonah was, and then your rescue is to be swallowed by a big fish and to be inside the digestive system of that fish for a couple of days, for 3 days. It doesn't get much worse than that. This is David writing in Psalm 86. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me." And there's so much more just in that chapter, in that same vein. The Psalms are loaded with this kind of thing. I'm glad that we have some modern hymns that are adapted from these kinds of thoughts, an outpouring of a poor, needy, desperate spirit to God. That's what Jonah's prayer was. That's what Psalm 86 and many other chapters like it are. How characteristic is that of your life? The older I get, the more things I experience, the more I find prayers that are offered to God where I don't really know what I ought to be asking for. All I'm asking for is God's help. Sometimes the problem that we face with prayer, I really think one of the hindrances that we experience in prayer is we think we've got to have all the possible outcomes figured out before we go to God in prayer. And particularly we have to have that one outcome that we really think is the right one that we want to pray for. There are going to be circumstances in your life, my friend, if you haven't experienced them already, where you don't know what it is you ought to be asking for except the mercy and deliverance of God. That was David's circumstance. That was Jonah's circumstance. All I'm asking is that when those circumstances come, is that what you will do? Will you run to God? Jonah did. And you see in Jonah's prayer a heart of repentance. Because after all, Jonah's circumstances were ultimately of his own doing. Jonah nearly drowned. Jonah was in the belly of that fish because of the decision he had made to run away from God. He knew it was his own foolishness that caused him to be in that situation. There are going to be times when you and I face circumstances like that, when life seems to be crumbling all around us and at least part of it is our own fault. Will we be humble enough to turn to God in those circumstances like Jonah did? And will we say with him, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." It's a reminder that no matter how far we may run from God, no matter how badly astray we may go, if we will turn our hearts back to Him, then there is hope. There was for Jonah, because verse 10 of chapter 2 says that after that prayer, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. That doesn't sound very pretty. But to Jonah, to once again breathe the free air and be alive, it was priceless. And that brings us to chapter 3. Jonah has run from God. Now he has run back to God. In chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." This time, there was no running away. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Verse 3 says, verse 4 describes how Jonah began to go through the city for one day's walk, and he cried out, and here's the only recorded part of Jonah's message to people, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." What kind of reaction did he get? Verse 5 says, "The people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation that said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Not only the people, but their animals are going to fast in repentance. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring on them, and he did not do it. You see, now Jonah's running with God. Jonah has done what God sent him to the great city of Nineveh to do. And look at what happened. Jonah humbled himself. He went, followed God's direction, took the risks, put himself on the line, all the things that he might have feared might happen, all the hardships that it might have involved traveling to Nineveh, the inconvenience, the discomfort, and he went and proclaimed to these people the word of God that if they did not repent 40 days, he said, Nineveh will be overthrown. In fact, there's no indication in Jonah's message, as it's recorded in verse 4, that there was an offer of pardon, just a statement that they would be overthrown. But the people, from the king to the least of them, responded in penitent humility. I want to suggest that this is one of the greatest results of prophetic preaching in the Old Testament you will ever see. It is a response that a lot of other Old Testament prophets would have loved to get. Men like Isaiah could only dream of having a response to their preaching on this level. Men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel could only dream of having this kind of national repentance happen at their preaching about God and his judgment. Jonah goes to this group of pagans, preaches to them about their overthrow, and from top to bottom, they repented and God relented. It's a prophetic dream situation. It's wonderful. And it's a reminder that when I do what God has said, when I run with God, or to use the more common illustration in the Bible, when I walk with God, good things are going to happen. That doesn't necessarily mean that my life is going to be always smooth and easy, always wealthy and comfortable. It means that the results God says will flow from obedience will happen. James wrote in James chapter 2 and verse 17 that faith without works is dead. Jonah could have professed confidence in God. He could have professed what he said in his prayer in the belly of the fish all of his life, but he backed it up with trust enough to go and do what God said, and look at what resulted from it. A tremendous response. It's a reminder that when I obey God's word, it leads to the very best that life has to offer. What are you doing this week? You're going to run with God? You're going to walk with God? You're going to let God direct your every step? Because if you will, you may be surprised at the things that result, the positive things that result from that. I'm not trying to be one of those health and wealth preachers. You know me better than that, and we know the Bible better than that. But I am saying, even Jonah was surprised at the massive response of faith that came because he humbled himself and did what God said. You may be surprised too. And sometimes it may be that when we are not seeing, especially in our spiritual lives, the kind of growth and progress that we want, it's because we haven't humbled ourselves like we should and followed God's direction, like Jonah did. Let's go to chapter 4, though, because there's one more lesson. Jonah ran away from God, or at least he tried to. In the belly of the fish, he ran back to God. in faith and repentance. In chapter 3, he ran with God in obedience. In chapter 4, you have one of the strangest things you ever see in the life of any prophet. God relented concerning the calamity that he would bring on the people of Nineveh. He didn't do it. Why? Because they had repented. And verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life.'" Why was Jonah angry? We see a lot of prophets in the Old Testament who were despondent because people wouldn't listen to them. This prophet is despondent because everybody listened to him. This prophet is despondent because all these people in Nineveh repented and God withheld the judgment, the calamity that he had threatened to bring on them. And that displeased Jonah. And we find out in verse 2, this is the real reason that he got on that boat and tried to run away from God. It's not that he was afraid to go. It's that he was afraid that God might do exactly what God did and forgive and spare these people. And Jonah didn't want that. I suppose we can maybe understand a little bit of why Jonah didn't want that. Given the hostile and brutal nature of these people, given the fact that they were idolaters. But God had, through Jonah, extended his mercy to sinful people. They had repented and been spared, and now the preacher who brought that message to them, who gave them that opportunity, is pouting about it. In fact, he is so despondent about it that he wants to die, verse 3. "Lord, just take my life. I can't stand it anymore." Verse 5 said that Jonah went outside the city, sat east of it, and made a shelter for himself and sat in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. It seems that Jonah was hoping maybe, just maybe, somebody didn't repent. Maybe, just maybe, God would change his mind and destroy these folks after all. And the text goes on to show how God caused a plant to grow and provide shade for Jonah, verse 6. And he was very happy about that because it was hot and windy. But then verse 7 says that God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and the plant withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And now here's Jonah again begging to die because he's so uncomfortable and can't even fathom that God's trying to teach him a lesson. God said to Jonah in verse 9, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" Jonah said, "I have good reason to be angry." God said, "You had compassion on this plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" He's talking probably about people who are illiterate or maybe just children. A huge population of people. "Should I not have compassion on them? Jonah, you felt so sorry for this little plant, and you are ready to let tens of thousands of people perish without a thought." There are a lot of lessons in chapter 4 about our approach to people who are lost, because sometimes I am afraid deep down, we feel and think like Jonah did. We really don't care whether they're lost or not. They've made their bed, they can lie in it. They've chosen to reject God, they've chosen to be sinners. Let them bear the consequences. So what? That was Jonah's thinking. So much so that when he got the opportunity at first to go preach to these people and maybe make a change in their lives, he didn't want to do it. He refused to do it. And when he was humbled and finally went and ran with God and did what God said and got the most marvelous reception you could ever ask for as an Old Testament prophet, and the people repented and were spared, he was so angry about it that he just said, "I want to die. This is awful." He couldn't imagine anything worse than this city full of people being spared the wrath of God. What a terrible thing. What a lousy attitude for a prophet of God. And yet I think sometimes we struggle with it. God extends His mercy and His offer of grace to everyone. The Apostle Peter had learned in his life to be prejudiced against Gentiles. Suddenly, in Acts chapter 10, he was being sent by God to preach Christ to the first Gentile household. It took some persuasion. It took a vision from God to convince Peter of the rightness of his going. And when he arrived, and Cornelius and all his household were gathered, and they were ready and eager to hear what Peter had to say, then, he said, Acts 10, verse 34, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." That same apostle, years later, would write in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is to be praised for that. And His gospel is to be shared because of that. How are we doing? Could it be that sometimes the reason we don't do more in trying to share the message of Christ with people around us is that in the final analysis, we're like Jonah and really don't care whether they're lost or saved? I sincerely hope that's not the case. And yet, when I examine myself, sometimes I have had to come to the realization that I was thinking like Jonah thought. And that calls for repentance just as much as Jonah's attempt to run away from God in the first place. Let's be thankful, grateful, that in our lives, no matter how far we might have strayed from God, God was ready and willing to extend mercy to us if we would run back to Him. That's what Jonah did. Let us not be hindered from offering that same salvation to others who so desperately need it, even if they don't realize how badly they need it. It is not for us to judge who is worthy of hearing the gospel message and who isn't. It's for us to share it. God is the judge. Jonah ran from God. Well, he tried to. When he found that he couldn't, he ran back to God in faith and in repentance. And then he ran with God, and great things happened. But in chapter 4, he ran against God. And that will forever be a blight on the memory of that great prophet. It's a shameful end to his story. Let it not be said of us. What are you doing this week? Running with God? Or running against God? Running away from Him or running toward Him? It makes all the difference. If you would, turn your psalm book to the number that Andy announces our invitation song for this morning. We're going to sing that song, and I hope we can, by doing so, encourage you to run to God in repentance and in faith. If you realize your need for God's forgiveness, realize that your only hope is in Christ, then we hope this morning you'll walk down the aisle running to God in your heart. So you make known your desire to be His child, so you can confess your faith and be baptized into Christ and have the remission of your sins, God's promise that He extends to you. Or if you're a child of God and you've run away from God or tried to, and realize that you can't do that, that you'll run back to Him in repentance, knowing that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous and forgiving. Are you ready to accept God's offer? We're ready to rejoice with you. We hope you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing together.